In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a certain memory from my childhood. My stepfather is a college professor. He teaches history and political science. He earned his doctorate in England. This means that growing up, he would sometimes put the Prime Minister's questions from the British Parliament on the TV. This is a weekly political event that takes place in the UK. We have nothing like it in our political life here in the US. Every Wednesday at noon, when the House of Commons is in session, the Prime Minister appears before the members of Parliament and answers their questions. Many of you have probably seen clips of this on the news. These sessions consist of a back and forth where one side asks a question, the other side gives an answer. Both sides try and trap the other with their questions and answering, or they try and embarrass the other side with how they have responded. There's a lot of cheering and there's a lot of jeering as the proverbial tennis ball and innuendos and outright attacks are lobbed back and forth, back and forth. It makes for great television. I wonder, though, how much of it is just political theater? And like so much political theater, how much really gets done? How much really gets accomplished besides scoring points against those you disagree with? I think the chief priests and elders in our reading for today are trying to engage Jesus in their own political theater. We don't have it in our reading for today, but earlier in chapter 21 of Matthew, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. He has gone to the temple and cast out the money changers and overturned their tables. Needless to say, this has brought quite a bit of attention to him and caused a stir. So upon entering the temple again to teach, the chief priests and elders confront Jesus with a question. They challenge his authority for committing these acts and for teaching. I can't help but feel they want to engage in a debate. They want to tie Jesus up with one of their questions, and by doing so, discredit all that he has done and said. Jesus does not seem interested in engaging in a debate with them. And why would he? Have they come to learn? Have they come to change and grow? Have they come to know Jesus and to discover the salvation of the kingdom he is building? So Jesus diffuses the situation by getting right to the heart of the matter. He knows they are there to discredit his authority. He places authority at the center of everyone's attention by asking about John the Baptist, and by doing so, places them now in the middle of their own political theatrics. They quickly begin to backtrack. In turn, Jesus tells them a parable about two sons and their father. Both sons are called by their father to work in the vineyard. One son says he will not, but changes his mind and eventually does. The second son says he will, but never does. Only one son, the first son, answers the father's call. But he hesitates. He comes later. And what does that son who eventually heeds the call find? Does he find the invitation revoked? Does he find the vineyard closed off to him? Does he find ridicule, contempt, and scorn from his father? He finds none of these things. He finds that the door that was opened for him is still open. He finds a path, a way forward to respond to his father's call. The word that comes to my mind to describe this all is grace. We are shown from this lesson that the call to us is a call of God's grace. A door is opened to us, and that door is God's grace. And if we falter, if we waver, if we fail to answer that call and walk towards it, it is kept open for us by God's grace. Jesus goes on to speak about those who are entering into the kingdom of heaven, those answering the call of God's grace and walking the path it has opened. He places the chief priests and elders, holy people, alongside prostitutes and tax collectors, sinners. Two groups of people who cannot be any further apart. It is the outcast, the downtrodden, the marginalized, the sinner, who Jesus raises up and praises. This must have been so shocking to these holy people, to not only be mentioned at all alongside the likes of sinners, but to be told that the sinners are the righteous ones, and they are the ones hearing and following God's call. And I suspect it would have been just as shocking for these sinners to hear as well. They have always been the pariahs of society. Others have told them time and time again, they are not worthy. They may have even told themselves that, surrendering themselves to their sin and believing that they are in fact not worthy of any dignity, any respect, any love. But they heard the call of God's grace. They saw Jesus' awesome acts. They heard his words of mercy. They did not let their past keep them from walking through the door of grace that was opened for them. The psalm we read together implores us to declare all the good deeds God has done for us, to pass down from generation to generation the wonders of God's mercy. Let us heed that call. Let us proclaim the good news we hear in the gospel today, that whoever you are, God is calling you to let his grace into your life, that whatever you may have done in the past, God's grace remains open to you. What a balm that is for a wounded soul. What words of hope these are for a divided nation. I do not believe Jesus is interested in a debate with us. I believe he has come with his heavenly authority. He has come to heal. He has come to restore. He has come to lift up that which has been cast down and to make the whole creation new. He has come to call each and every one of us. And if we answer that call, we will discover a grace that we can hardly comprehend. And we will find a love that brings all of God's children, all, into his heavenly kingdom, side by side, working together, to lift us all up to a brand new day. Amen.